Lord, we come this morning with anticipation. Certainly many thoughts are running through each of our minds of what the year holds. Lord, some have made commitments, whether physical or spiritual, Lord, for the upcoming year. And I pray, Lord, that our anticipation would be, Lord, for what you have for us. Our heart's desire to be in your will. And Lord, for the church to be ready. For we see so many of the warning signs around the world that, Lord, your return could be at any time. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, that this message would touch each and every one of us, Lord, for the youth that are in here this morning, that they would have ears, that they would, that Lord, you would touch their hearts, especially in a generation, Lord, that is Lord, that is under attack, that their hearts would be wholly yours. We give you our ears and our eyes, Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. Top 10 New Year's resolutions. Let's see if those of us or those of you, resolution, tend not to be very resolute. Do you notice that? I always kind of chuckle when we hear that there's a UN resolution. Yet we have this, we go through this vicious cycle on a yearly basis. Beginning January 1st, we are going to set our resolve to change something, to do something that would be beneficial to our lives. Number one, resolution, lose weight. Number two, get organized. Number three, spend less, save more. Here's a general one, enjoy life to the fullest. Anybody decide that one this year? To enjoy life to the fullest. The fifth, stay fit and healthy. Number six, learn something exciting all year long. Hopefully that's what we're here this morning for. And maybe some have made that New Year's resolution. Seven, quit smoking. Eight, help others in their dreams, which sounds kind of new age, weird stuff. Help others in their dreams. And please, don't go up to anybody and tell them that you were in their dream, all right? Because, or they were in your dream. We don't do that here. Nine, fall in love. And 10, spend more time with family. And here's the statistics that go with that. The percent of Americans who usually make a New Year's resolution is 45%. That percent of Americans who infrequently make a New Year resolution is 17%. And then there are those who absolutely never make a New Year's resolution, and that's 38%. The percentage of people who are successful at achieving their resolution, 8%. The percent with infrequent success, 49%. And the percent who never succeed is 24%. The age success ratio, people in their 20s who achieve resolutions each year, 39%. And people over 50 who achieve their resolution, 14%. And I'm playing the odds, so I'm not even going to try this year. Just The length of resolutions maintained through the first week, 75%, past 2 weeks, 71%. Those who make it past 1 month, 64%, and past 6 months, less than half who begin the year with a resolution, New Year's resolution. Resolution means firm determination, a firm decision to do something, a course of action determined or decided upon. In chapters 1 through 8 of Romans, Paul has given us extremely sound doctrine of the Christian faith. We've seen justification, sanctification, glorification, and so much of the wonderful truths of God's love for us. And then in chapters 9 through 11, we looked at dispensation concerning Israel and God's faithfulness. Chapters 12 through 16 are now going to be a practical application and a look at Christian duty. J. Vernon McGee, in his commentary, wrote this: "Some may suggest that we have already studied the practical application in the section on sanctification. There the gospel walked in shoe leather, it is true, but there is a sharp distinction in these two sections. Under sanctification, we were dealing with Christian character. In this section, we are dealing with Christian conduct. There it was, the inner man. Here it is, the outward man. There it was, the condition of the Christian. Here it is, the consecration of the Christian. There it was who the Christian is. Here it is what he does. We have seen the privileges of grace. We now consider the precepts of grace. Enunciation of the way of life must be followed by evidences of life. Announcement of justification by faith must be augmented by activity of life." You see, Christianity is not just being hearers of the word, but doers also. And here in chapter 12, Paul is going to begin with a new life revolution. And as we gather together this morning, many considering your own New Year's resolution, may I suggest that we all consider to make this our new life's resolution. In verse 1, he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." This is a strong exhortation that Paul is giving to all who have put their faith in Christ. He's saying, "I am begging you, therefore, brethren," and cistern, you know, there's no partiality, because he's writing to all believers. "By the mercies of God," what he's saying is because of all that Paul had already revealed in chapters 1 and 11, because of God's great mercy, consider what Paul is about to lay out to the church, to the believers. He's saying this is the reason for this resolution. It is what the therefore is there for. To recall God's great mercy, what he has already given us in chapters 1 through 11. God has revealed his righteousness through his Son, Jesus Christ, and in all of creation. That we are justified freely by his grace. We are no longer under the law. That God's righteousness is imputed to all who believe in Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have hope of coming glory. That sin no longer has dominion over us, that we are dead to sin and alive to Christ. That God has given us His Holy Spirit. What a wonderful gift. That we have adoption in Jesus Christ as fellow heirs, that we are identified in Christ. That there is now no longer any condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no separation. Nothing can separate you from his love. And what we discovered that in between that no condemnation and not being able to be separated, that he is working all things together for good. He's working all things out for you and for me. And lastly, that God is faithful. Well, not lastly. But that God is faithful even when we are not. And that's just 10 of God's inexhaustible mercies that he has poured out on each and every one of us. Paul says, I beg you because of God's mercy, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. For the prevailing Greek philosophy of that day, presenting one's body flew in the face of their belief. In fact, Epicureanism. Sorry, I went past my syllable allowance this morning. Was born out of that understanding that the body was of really no value, that the spirit and the body were separate. And so the spirit was just a trap for one's spiritual being. And so by Paul saying to present your body, those who understood and grew up in the Greek philosophy of that time would really have an issue with what Paul was saying. What he's saying is the body is really the presentation of one's entire being. Where my body goes, so does my mind, and so does my spirit. This body is an expression of all that I am. And the same is true for you. To give your body is to give your all. You see, God wants you. He wants you far more than he wants what you have to offer or what you can do. And to present one's body is a matter of will. And Paul suggests our will must bring the body as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Much like Jesus did in the garden when he offered himself as a sacrifice for all of us. Yes, it was a struggle. Even he asked, Lord, if there is any other way, any other way. Yet not my will, but thy will be done. What a beautiful picture of the New Testament covenant that is found in Jesus Christ, who died once for all. Because not only did it challenge the Greek philosophies of the time, but it challenged really society as a whole, who all understood the severity of sacrifice. You see, there was an understanding of what, they had a real understanding of what sacrifice meant. You see, it required the life of an animal that was to be sacrificed. Did you know that the animal was invested 100%? It was only the burnt offering that Paul is suggesting here that was completely consumed by fire as it was offered to the Lord. It was a sacrifice that was holy, acceptable to God. In fact, the stipulations were laid out in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 1, verse 11. The sacrifice was to be a male without blemish. In Deuteronomy 15:21, but if there is a defect in it, if it is lame or blind or has any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. And then Leviticus 1:9, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And so Paul had this in mind as he is presenting this to the believers there in Rome. This one offering, the burnt offering, differed from the other offerings. The other offerings were shared. Sometimes the meat was then eaten by the priests or those that came and gave the offering. It just depended on each of the offerings. But there was one, the burnt offering, that was holy. It was set apart and acceptable only to the Lord. And so as Paul is describing this sacrifice that all who put their faith in Christ are to come with, he has that in mind as he's explaining it to them. He's not talking about a 50-50 arrangement. He's not even talking about a 99% 1%. It's an offering that dies and is completely consumed. And that's what he is likening our lives to as he calls Christians, as he calls believers in Christ to make a living sacrifice. Paul says our offering is a living sacrifice. You see, Jesus died so that we can have life and life more abundantly. But this is our sacrifice, our entire being. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Hopefully I gave you the right one, Dawn. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And then we know his heart was not my will, but thy will be done. And it is a living sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that is brought alive to the altar and stays alive at the altar, holy and acceptable, because of Christ's sacrifice and Christ's sacrifice alone. We just offer ourselves as a decision to yield to God's work of holiness in our lives. You see, it's at the altar where all imperfections are purified as the offering is consumed. Peter wrote this in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's our faith being tested daily as we come to the Lord as a living sacrifice, offering our lives, our bodies. What is a reasonable service? Anybody wondering that? I mean, really, is 100% commitment reasonable? Is anybody struggling with that? Is a life of sacrifice wholly consumed by God a reasonable request by the one who gave his life for you? We often trick ourselves and play mind games with ourselves, thinking, well, I can't ever attain to that, so why even try? And it's less about our ability as it is what God is able to do through his Son, Jesus Christ, for we know that we can do nothing apart from him. So reasonable service. What is reasonable service? Is it 50-50? Is it anything less than our best? Reasonable service literally is worship according to God's word. It is logikos lateria. And the understanding that it is according to what God has laid out. Worship of God according to his word is what Paul is talking about as reasonable service. It is more than coming to the building on Sunday morning to sing songs and hear God's word. And we often endeavor, you know, I am going to go to church and I'm going to worship and I'm going to hear from the Lord. It's more than just that. It's a life presented as a sacrifice at the altar in genuine worship. It's reasonable service. Can you say on a Monday morning, I am going to work as a living sacrifice to the Lord? I'm going to work. I am for the youth. This is a challenge. I am going to school. I'm going to go to my in-laws, which is a challenge for some of us. Not for me, I love my in-laws. Wherever I am, whatever I am doing, is going to be an act of worship unto the Lord. That is what Paul is talking about by presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice and a reasonable service. Presenting my body, my whole being, as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. It's reasonable service. You could put next to that genuine worship. All of you is, and you could put that, all of me is genuine worship. And that's what Paul is calling the church to. And he says also, do not be conformed, verse 2, to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here is what a living sacrifice looks like, Christian. It's not being conformed to this world. A Christian's life is not to be patterned or pressed into a mold according to the values of this world. It is a, and they call it now gray areas, right? That, and sadly, you hear it from some pulpits that you have to read between the line. The Lord has been very clear through His Word what His principles are, what are right, what is right, and what is wrong. And we are not to live according to what the world calls morality. And we've talked about this before. I mean, go take, I mean, some of the biggest classes at Harvard and Princeton and all these higher schools of thought are business ethics. I had to take a business ethics course at a Christian school, and I couldn't believe what I was hearing. Because to me, it was nothing more than compromise of what is true and what is not true. Situational ethics, human, you know, human ethics, and what is true for me may not necessarily be true for you, and we had to go through all of these teachings and understandings, and it's what the world now calls morality is nothing more than what are really values. And the truth of the matter is, what I value may be different than what you value. But principles are set in stone because God is the one that has set those principles, the morality that we live according to, right? But we are not to be patterned and pressed in and molded by what the world values and what they claim to be a morality. It would be like a chameleon which changes its colors according to its surroundings. Do you tend to be a chameleon depending on where you're at? Or are you the same here on Sunday morning that you are at work on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and whatever you might be doing? There is an evidence of what Christ has done in the life of a believer. It is Christian conduct, and we are called to offer that to the Lord. So we do not conform, but are transformed by renewing. You see, it's not a one-time thing only, but an ongoing work. Transformation is used only two other places in the Scripture. One of them is speaking of the glorification of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the second instance is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Paul wrote, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." You see, what we're seeing here is the work of sanctification. If you have been justified and are being sanctified and understand that you're going to be glorified, this is the reality. And for me, I understand I was transformed when I first believed. Jesus came in and moved in and took up residence. And I was born again then of the Holy Spirit of God. So I was transformed. But what Paul is saying is it's not a one-time thing. We don't rest on those laurels. We understand that we are being, listen, Christian, we are being transformed from glory to greater glory. There is a maturation process in this Christian life that we have, that we profess. And God desires that we become more and more like our Savior Jesus Christ. And the understanding is, I will be transformed. One day I'm going to be like Him. And that's going to be amazing. One day you're going to be like Him when you look into His face and you see Him face to face. Ephesians chapter, Paul tells us this is being done. And here's the place where it's being done. It's being done in the battlefield of the mind. Notice Paul says it's not about how we feel, whether we feel like doing it one day, it's often we react and we make decisions based on feelings. It says it's in the mind. It's a matter of the will. It's something that we have to decide, that we have to resolve, right? Make that conscious decision that we are going to do on a daily basis. Not just yearly, but actually it can be every minute, could be every second. Ephesians 4:22, Paul wrote this, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now for me, it means I don't laugh at the old crude, lewd jokes I used to laugh at. I don't run in the same crowd that I used to run in. I don't frequent the same places that I used to frequent. I don't feel comfortable in certain compromising situations that I would have sloughed off. I don't use sordid language that I used to use. In fact, I don't feel comfortable around any of these things. It's impossible to escape, obviously, because we're in this world, but not of this world. But it's not what I desire to be associated with anymore. I want to be with like-minded people heading in the same direction as we put our hope in that future glory that we're going to have with Jesus Christ, who hold the same principles that I do, who don't want to be pressed in and conformed to what this world says is right and what this world says is wrong. You see, it has completely changed my worldview of what is acceptable and not acceptable. Not because it's not lawful for me. What does Paul say? All things are lawful for me. I can do whatever I want, but not all things are beneficial. And not all things are acceptable and pleasing to the Lord. And so in that transformation of conduct, God's will, what is good and acceptable and perfect, is proven, is what Paul is saying. Peter says this in his first epistle, chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. You see, for those of us who desire to live a life in the will of God, Paul says it is found in these very truths, verse 1 and 2, remembering the mercies of God. In fact, it was a practice of the children of Israel to remember the mercies of God. There was a number of psalms, but one that is completely given over to being reminded of the great mercy of God. Psalm 136, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to God, the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever. To Him alone, or to Him who alone does great wonders, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who laid out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who made great lights, for His mercy endures forever. To the sun to rule by day, for His mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for His mercy endures forever." And concluding in the last four verses, "Who remembered us in our lowly state, for His mercy endures forever, and rescued us from our enemies, for His mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to God of heaven, for His mercy endures forever." Secondly, if you present your bodies a living sacrifice, Paul says that is intelligent and genuine worship. If you want to know whether you're in the will of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Thirdly, you're in the will of God by resisting conformity to this world. But nope, not to be like this world. It's amazing to me how much the church is becoming like the world instead of being able to walk into a place and know that it's completely separate. Hopefully when you come in here, you're able to shut the world out and have that time and sanctuary and that time of fellowship and communion with God when you walk in. My heart's desire that this place never looks like the world, but is completely separate from the world. A group of people that are here in anticipation to hear from the Lord. But so much of the church, it seems, is blending in. And fourthly, by being constantly transformed by God's word and through fellowship with the Lord. I like how Barclay's Revised translation puts these two verses. Brothers, I call upon you by the mercies of God to present your bodies to Him, a living, consecrated sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, for that is the only kind of worship which is truly spiritual. And do not shape your lives to meet the fleeting fashions of this world, but be transformed from it by the renewal of your mind until the very essence of your being is altered so that in your own life you may prove that the will of God is good and well-pleasing and perfect. Isn't that nice? And will you with me make this new life resolution your new life resolution this year? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to change everything, to turn our lives right side up. Lord, the words Paul spoke would have been revolutionary in his time. But Lord, we desire to be changed from glory to greater glory. And Lord, we know that that we are fickle, that we struggle, that our resolve wavers. But we're grateful it's not based on what we can do. It's not based on our resolve or our resolution. It's based on what you have already done. And we just ask, Lord, that you would strengthen us, that your Holy Spirit would fall afresh upon us. Lord, that you would light, just fan that fire in our hearts. Lord, that you would give us the faith and the strength and the desire to offer our lives again at the altar, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you. It's our reasonable service. Lord, we desire to worship you with our whole life, not just in fleeting moments, not just at certain times of the week, but that each moment of every day would be a reflection of your grace and your love and your mercy. And we thank you and we praise you, Lord. Bless this year. I just am blown away that, Lord, 10 years has come and gone. But we know, Lord, that every day is a day closer to your return. Bless this fellowship. Bless this place. And Lord, I just pray that as we lift up our voices, we just would do it wholeheartedly to you. And we thank you and we praise you for all you have done. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. You know, I'm just going to have, before we play, I'm going to have the pastors. Oh, wait a second. It's Youth Serve Sunday. We're going to have communion with the Lord today before we conclude. So as the worship team plays and we prepare to take communion, as the youth, our youth, bring out the elements, let's just take this time and for the Lord, what an opportunity to just for that revitalization, no doubt the church and so many of us are praying for revival, but how can we pray for revival if we don't first have that revival in our own lives, that dedication? And maybe for many of us this morning is a time to just go before the Lord and say, Lord, that just Make that my resolution in my life. A life that is a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to you. As I come to a table and remember the life that you offered completely. Remember, Jesus Christ was 100% invested, wasn't he? As he gave his life on the cross for us. And when the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. No doubt speaking of his death on the cross. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." For his death on the cross was the true Passover. He wasn't going to live for another Passover, but he has lived. He's alive again. Here's the beauty of it. And he's given us this opportunity to come to the table to a living Savior who gave his life for us, that said he wouldn't eat of the bread again at the Passover, but he has called us to eat of the bread in remembrance of what he has done. Amazing that he sacrificed his life for us. And so as we do some remembrance of him, and he said, "Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" Amazing. His mercy endures forever. And the beautiful thing is, when we consider all the mercy he's had on each of one of us, it has not run out, nor will it ever run out. And there's enough mercy for everybody. And all we can do is be grateful for that. That he had mercy, and then he shed his blood so that we could have forgiveness of sins. And so instead of giving us what we do deserve, right? Not giving us what we do deserve is his mercy. He has given us what we do not deserve, his grace. Amazing what he has done. And so as we drink, let's do this in remembrance of him. Lord, we thank you for forgiveness of sins, hope of eternity with you. And Lord, as we consider this morning our reasonable service, Lord, that we wouldn't do it in fear, but that we would do it in awe, that you want us. It's not about how well we can do it. It's not about how consistently we can offer these bodies as living sacrifices. You just want us to come to the altar because you love us. And so we just want to give you this time and praise you for all the great things that you have done. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. And we can't wait to see what you have for us this coming year. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. And as the worship team sing, guys, I'll have the elders and pastors come up. If you want prayer for the year or anything, just come on up. And Sandy, Stacy, would you come up too, please? Let's just enjoy this time with the Lord and as he searches our hearts and